I may remember back in the 70s when I got into the kingdom, they used to have this song, it was on a Monday and somebody, it was on a Tuesday, it was on a Wednesday. Everybody would stand up, you know, on the day they got saved. And it must have been the hand of the Lord. And tonight, if I could talk to you about the second touch for just a few minutes this evening. You know, being born again is the beginning, but it's not the conclusion. And I want to say this, that not everything is consummated by the first touch. Sometimes you need a second touch. Mark chapter 8 in your Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Stand to your feet as you find it. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh, that is Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again. That's the second touch. He put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. This is the only miracle in the Bible that took place in stages. This is the only incremental miracle in the Bible. But a gradual miracle is still a miracle. Yes. You say, well, how come Jesus had to touch him the second time? I have no idea. All I know is that I've had many times what I needed, a second touch from the Lord. Yes. Father, tonight, would you give us something and encourage every heart? And God, give somebody here tonight that second touch for Jesus' sake. With thanksgiving, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, scores of people in the Bible had a second touch. We all know how that Samson was anointed and appointed by God. But he got involved with Delilah. Old R.G. Lee said he got a haircut in the devil's barbershop. He lost his power. He prayed again. The power returned. He got a second touch. Jonah was a reluctant missionary who saw revival. The Bible says he ran from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine running from the presence of the Lord? So he was on that ship. The sailors threw him overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. One guy said that Jonah had revival in Whale University. Whale University. And he was in there for 3 days when all of a sudden this great fish spit him up on the beach. Now that must have been hundreds of feet. And that fish probably wanted to get rid of this runaway prophet. Puked him up on the dry land. He ran for 3 days, went to Nineveh, preached and had one of the greatest revivals in the entire Bible. I want to tell you, Jonah got a second touch. Peter, he's confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he is at the crucifixion, cursing and denying the Lord 3 times. I told somebody one day, I said, you know, I wish I'd only denied the Lord 3 times. I mean, that looked pretty good from my vantage point. But here he is. Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I want to tell you, he needed and he got a second touch. Yeah. What about God intercepting Saul on the Damascus Road? 3 days without sight, 3 days without food. And after 3 days, the Lord sent Ananias to lay hands on him to recover his sight. And I want to tell you, Paul got a second touch. David was a man after God's own heart. We all know how he got involved with Bathsheba. He didn't fall into sin. He jumped into sin and he was backslidden, some say, for about a year. Then he prayed Psalm chapter 51 and hallelujah, he got a second touch and God restored him. The disciples, they all forsook the Lord. It wasn't just Peter. It was every one of them. They had forsaken the Lord, and here they came clean in the upper room. That's one prayer meeting I would have liked to have been in on. Yeah. Yeah. They were taking the witness stand against their own hearts, owning up, getting clean, getting right with God. Yeah. Then God poured out His Spirit there at Pentecost. I want to tell you, brother, they got a second touch. Now, let me give you 4 simple points tonight about your second touch. Number one, the second touch must be sought. The second touch must be sought. Now, any second touch begins with a sense of need. There's an admission that things are just not right. Now, this man was blind and he knew it. His friends knew he was blind. So they led him to Jesus. And the blind man went with them to Jesus. He needed help. He wanted help. He wanted to see. Can I say that dissatisfaction is always the precursor for change? Dissatisfaction is always the precursor for change. What you tolerate will never change. What you tolerate will never change. So if you're satisfied with what you've got and where you are, you've got what you're going to have and you are where you're going to stay. Now his friends were not satisfied that he was blind, so and the blind man was not content, so they took him to Jesus. And I want to tell you, when you're hungry for the Lord, when you're hungry for a second touch, you will seek the Lord. Ask, seek, and knock. And pursuit is the evidence of desire. Reach is the evidence of desire. You're going to find what you're looking for. You know, if you want to bag a big buck, you're going to have to get in the woods. If you want to catch a fish, you got to get your line in the water. If you want a better job, you've got to apply for it. If you want to find hidden treasure, you got to go seeking it. And I want to tell you that spiritual improvement must be sought. And if you want a second touch, you've got to seek it. I personally believe that fatalism has robbed multitudes of conservative Christians of the desire and the hope for anything other than what we've already got. Yep. Well, brother, if it's going to be, it's going to be. And if we get it, that's fine. If we don't get it, that's fine. And some people tell me that everything that happens is the will of God. I'm here to tell you tonight, the will of God is rarely done. The will of God is not always done. The will of God is rarely done. When people run off with somebody else's mate, they're not doing the will of God. They're violating the moral will of God. But here we are with this fatalistic mindset that has locked us into a sense of defensiveness and defeatism. And you say, well, what will be? No, well, Jesus would never have told us to pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if it was already predetermined anyhow. Duncan Campbell, who was a Presbyterian who saw revival, he said, I do not believe in any conception of revival, or I do not believe in any conception of sovereignty that relieves man of personal responsibility. You are not foreordained to spiritual mediocrity. I am not the reason for, God is not the reason for my lukewarmness half the time. And I want to tell you something, that you don't have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The God who gave the promised land to the children of Israel can deliver you. And the promised land was theirs, but they had to fight for it. And I'm just here to tell you that it's going to be a fight to the finish. This whole idea of the victorious life being a life of ease and comfort and no problem and feeling good and never getting sick and never getting cancer and everything's just peachy. You know what I'm saying? Where in the world we come up with all this stuff? Now God's already given us the victory, and we're not working for victory. We are working from victory. But is there not a fight to appropriate the victory? Is there not a fight? There's a fight every day, brother. And I want to tell you, God said, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. The second touch must be sought. Brethren, sometimes we got to stir up the gift of God that's in us. We got to stir up, man, those fires that's deep down in us. That's why I love to go to the prayer advance. I get so wound up before I get there, I can't sleep. And then when I get there, I really can't sleep. And for about 2 weeks afterwards, I still can't sleep, because, son, there's a stirring that goes on. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God looked around and he wondered, he was amazed and perplexed that there was no intercessor. God wondered that there was no intercessor. And brethren, listen to me this evening. If you've lost your passion, you got to reconnect with your purpose. And when one chapter ends, don't close the book. You start writing another one. Oh, brethren, when a man is born again, that's the beginning. He's a babe. He desires the sincere milk of the word that he might grow thereby. But listen, we don't stay there. There's more to spiritual life than getting born. It always bothers me when people say, I just want to thank God I got saved 40 years ago. Well, ain't you got anything more, a little more fresh than that to talk about? And if you got a 2-year-old testimony, you need a second touch tonight. I can assure you that. No, so the second touch, it must be sought. The Bible says, leaving the first principles of the oracles of God, let us go on to maturity, to perfection. So the second touch must be sought. Everybody cool with that? Point two, the second touch requires submission. Your second touch, it requires submission. Now, Jesus used unorthodox methods. He spit in the blind man's eyes. Who ever heard of such a thing? Spitting in the blind man's eyes. Now, this blind man submitted himself to Jesus. And no matter what Jesus chose to do, he just stood still. No matter how bizarre Jesus' methods were, he stood still until the work of grace was completed. He submitted himself without reservation to the Son of God. And I want to tell you, the second touch requires submission. Oh, I wonder tonight how many blessings we're missing because we're simply not submitted to the ways of God. We're resistant to the ways of God. Can I recommend tonight we stop dictating to God how He should work? I said, can I recommend we stop dictating to God the parameters, the methods, the personnel, the groups, how He wants to work? Somebody said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors. God's not interested in my advice. I've given it to Him many times. He never took it. Can I tell you that weak faith looks for answers in predictable patterns? Weak faith looks for answers in familiar methods. And one of the greatest hindrances to revival and fundamental Christianity, in my opinion, is our preconceived notions of how God has to work. I was in Champaign, Illinois. We got in on Saturday night with my friend Bob Hassel at Faith Baptist Church. He said, Brother Harold, would you lead us in a real revival prayer meeting? I said, I sure will, because nobody needed a real revival prayer meeting more than me. We got in there, brother. We got on our knees, a bunch of men. We commenced to confess our sins to God, pray for about 2.5-3 hours, seemed like 10 minutes. And every service, every day, we would have these spiritual CPR, confession, praise, and request. That's the way we pray. Well, on Tuesday night, after the service, the pastor's wife, if you know Lynn Hassel, she's like my wife. She's got it together. She's kind, she's gentle, she's quiet, she's meek, she never says anything, she never does anything. You never know she was there. Well, on this particular night, in the invitation, she was on the altar, weeping her heart out, sobbing and carrying on. And I said, boy, this is different. And that'd be like John Getz getting emotional. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was just unusual, brother. I mean, no offense, brother. Thank God somebody's got their emotions together. But anyhow, she was down there sobbing. Well, the pastor got up to try to close the meeting, and she was back on the altar, weeping and sobbing and convulsing, and I thought, man, what's going on? And then she got up and wanted to say something. She never wants to say anything. She got up there with sobriety, and she began to prophesy. Now, relax. She went to Maranatha Baptist College, okay? So she got up there, and what I mean by prophesy is she looked at that crowd, and she said, there's something wrong in our church. She said, people come to our church and get saved, and then they go to other churches. And she said, I'll tell you why. We don't have any love in our hearts. You could have heard a pin drop. Boy, this was not an indictment of condemnation. This was an expression of concern. And she said, I was raised in fundamentalism. And she said, there's something wrong with fundamentalism. And she said, I'll tell you what it is. We don't have any love in our hearts. Boy, I said, this isn't her. I'm not sure who's talking, but I knew it was either God or the devil because it wasn't her. And little did I know, it was the voice of God speaking into that meeting. God spoke into that meeting, brother. We had to extend the thing 4 times. Went on for 13 days with amazing things. In that second week, we had those prayer meetings every day. And I'll never forget that second week, we had this old boy come in. You know, he had these buckshot in his tongue and nose and ears and everywhere which way. He got in the prayer meeting and heard a bunch of guys in neckties confessing their sins. You should have heard him confessing his sins. He got saved. And then his girlfriend, who should have been a commercial for one of those tattoo magazines, you know, just tattoos everywhere. She stood in front of that crowd She said, I'm happier now than I've ever been in my entire life. We had all kinds of people that didn't look like us, smell like us, think like us, vote like us. And when revival comes to your church, that's what's going to happen, brother. Sinners are going to show up by the truckloads. Amen. There was a guy in that church. His wife was a faithful attender. And they told him at some point that he was antisocial, bipolar, manic, depressive. And he believed him. He couldn't hold a job. He couldn't come out in public. He couldn't come to church. He couldn't do nothing. Well, the second week, he showed up. And there he was sitting in the back. I'll never forget it. Had on those coveralls. Fat back in his pockets. And he was sitting there. Back of the church. He was sitting back there. And you could look at him. You could say, this man has issues. But he set the whole service, which was like a miracle. Came the second night, third night, fourth night. And the fifth night, I think it was, the old boy got saved. Amen. The next night, he's given a testimony before all these people. And you know he has been in church every service except when he's been sick. He works in the Awana program. How many know when revival comes, there's a healer in the house? There's a healer in the house. You know what I was thinking? Jesus was passing by. Thank God, old Roger just happened to be at the right time at the right place. And I wish I could bottle it up, brother. I wish I could bottle this up, this atmosphere. How many know there's a revival atmosphere? I just wish I could bottle this thing up and just throw it on all these people that's got all of these emotional issues and psychological issues. And I believe in substantial healing in this life and total healing in the next. And I believe if people can get in a sanctified atmosphere for a change, that the healing power of God could help a lot of people with a lot of problems. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, brother, let me tell you something. We're going to have to let God out of the straitjacket of tradition.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
We're going to have to quit telling God what he can do, how he can do it, and who he can use. Can I tell you that revival is a box breaker? Revival is a box breaker. Revival will wreck a religious culture. Yes. Say hallelujah on that point right there. Now, listen, when we humble ourselves and ask God to do his work his way, instead of dictating to God how he should intervene, I believe if we would just submit ourselves to Jesus without reservation, we just might get a second touch in our generation. Summer before last, I was in three revival atmospheres within a two-week period. It was glorious. I just happened to trip in up here at Burlington. You know, I kept on hearing about all this. And you know what I was thinking? You know, in my narrow-minded, prejudiced, judgmental spirit, you know what I was thinking? This ain't nothing but a bunch of flagpole climbing, marching around with a American flag on the back, playing like Batman. I've heard about these camp meeting things, you know, and I'm just not interested. And that's what I thought it was. Now, I should never have thought such a thought, but I'm telling you, I did. So then I would get in my sunroom and I'd tune in on Facebook. Yeah. Boy, I'd tune in on this thing. I thought, man alive, this is great. I don't see anything out of the way here. This is tremendous. People being saved. So I fell up down there one night. There's 104 people that profess faith in Christ. The evangelist's wife got up to preach. 25 minutes later, get up to preach. She got up to sing a special song. Twenty-five minutes later, she was singing the same song. Nobody was telling nobody what to do. People would get up. The whole place would go up in a shout. I'll tell you, if my hip didn't have arthritis, I'd have run the aisles with them. Amen. I'm just here to tell you, brother, that what an atmosphere. It was tremendous. And the next week, Tom Farrell came to our student prayer advance. What I would call a revival atmosphere. By the way, I have an addiction. I think I'm addicted to revival. I think I'm addicted to the presence of God. I just love this. After that, I went to an inner city church with 120 some nationalities, mostly black people. I want to tell you, some of you whitey tighties need to fall in with some of this crowd sometime and learn how to get it on. I'm just telling you, brother. What an atmosphere, brother. What an atmosphere. And brother, here's what I want to tell you tonight is this, that there were three environments, three groups of people, different races of people, different cultures of people, different preaching styles. Who cares about the preaching style? Three different music styles, but the whole same Holy Ghost was in all three places.
Amen.
And I'm just here to tell you, if it's got to be just like this or just like this, and every group thinks they got it together, and every group thinks that theirs the only way they got to do it, and I just want to tell you something. If God's in on it, I want in on it.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. God loves all people. He loves all races. And black people don't need to try to sing or act like white people. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there.
Amen.
I'm going to help some of y'all tonight if you let me right here. y'all hear what I just said?
Yes,
we can't force our culture and our preferences on people. We better stick with the absolutes of the Word of God and let the rest go. And if God's on them, hallelujah for them. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to say this. Secondary doctrinal points ain't going to make no difference in heaven. And listen to me. There ain't no Baptist suburb in glory. And there ain't going to be no a rebel flag on your mansion in glory.
Go like it,
sir. Never mind the package, brother. Pay attention to the payload.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And if God's on the situation, I'm shouting hallelujah. You better learn to appreciate the grace of God wherever you find it.
Amen.
And that don't mean you're going to fall in and join the church, but brother, you sure appreciate the Spirit of Jesus wherever you find it.
Amen.
The disciples who walked with Jesus, man, he spit in their eyes time after time. They saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on the water, multiply the loaves, but they still didn't get it. And I want to say that the disciples were just as blind as the blind man. And they didn't embrace Jesus fully until after the resurrection. And before salvation, we're just as blind as that guy right there. Lost, aimless. And then in mercy, Jesus spit in our eyes. I'll never forget it. I had hair down to here. I didn't know anything. Grew up in a liberal, no account church. Never even heard the gospel. And God in mercy, God came in mercy to me. And I want to tell you, I was shocked by the conviction of sin. I was stunned to hear that Jesus died for my sin. I was staggered to understand that my heart was so wicked. And I was amazed at the very thought that God could love a person like me. My eyes were open. Brother, it was night and day. I'm telling you, the world looked so different. And I believe that if we would allow Jesus, if we would allow Jesus, he might spit in our eyes again. Something shocking, something unorthodox, something unsuspected, something unanticipated or unimagined to prepare us for the second touch. Now, I want to ask you tonight, are you so willing to submit yourself to the Lord? Or do you demand that God comes to you on your terms?
Yeah.
Are you willing to submit yourself, or does God have to come to you on your basis of your current understanding, your past experiences, and the preferences of your group? Or would you be willing to let God speak to you about anything in any way He wants to? I'm telling you, I believe that we will allow God. I believe that Jesus might spit in our eyes and we could get a second touch. The average church in North America has 68 people. 68 people attending. 300,000 churches. Amazing. One reason for spiritual stagnation is an unwillingness to learn anything new. So what happens? It becomes mechanical. Or it becomes mental. Or it becomes familiar. But what we need is fresh conviction, fresh wind, and fresh fire. Because nobody's the same after God puts his hand upon them. And the blind man was changed by the second touch. It requires submission. Let me give you the third thing. The second touch commands a sacrifice. The second touch commands a sacrifice. Now, to be willing to have Jesus spit in his eyes, this blind man had to sacrifice his pride. It would be fairly humiliating for another human being to come and spit in your eyes. He had to sacrifice his wisdom. He had to sacrifice his preconceived notions about how a miracle might happen. I want to tell you, submission is one thing, but sacrifice is on a deeper level. And if you want a second touch, you're going to have to get out of the God business.
Yeah.
It'd be good for all of us to go to a foreign country where we're the odd man out and see how they do things different, but the same Holy Ghost is on them that's in us.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It helps us. It just helps us. I'm just telling you. We need to nurture a teachable, humble spirit. And now the second touch doesn't come without a cost. There's no such thing as a pain-free revival. Man, if you veered off the narrow way, it might cost you a lot to get back. It commands a sacrifice. You know, it's not what you've gone through, it's what you come back to that will determine your future. And I believe that we're cursed with easy religion. Predictable, crossless, costless. I just want to say that y'all know this, but some people don't know this. God has more than one attribute. I had a guy come up to me the other day and he said, "Harold, I'm tired. I'm sick of these God loves you sermons." Now, what he meant, I don't understand what he meant. Well, God loves you. Well, God loves you. But God loves you. And that's the only thing you hear, but from some people. But can I tell you something? The love of God, I would never downplay it. I couldn't even tell it like it ought to be told.
Right.
But the love of God has not eliminated eternal damnation for those that don't believe.
That's right.
Y'all with me on this?
Yeah.
A little sobriety wouldn't hurt. We had Keith Daniel from South Africa. You talk about a holy prophet of God. Whew. Man, he came to our prayer advance in the mid-90s. I'm telling you, back in those days, the conviction was so intense. When we got right with God, and on Friday night when we praised the Lord, we praised the Lord. And brother, if you were to come into the building, it would be like the soldiers when they came to Jesus. The power of that thing would almost push you back out of the door. I'm just telling you, it was powerful. One night he preached on the tongue. I was sitting on the front row. I was the only man in the house. Everything he said went cut to the depths of my being. I'll never forget it. And back in those days, we always have half nights of prayer after the evening services where the groups huddle up and pray. And I kept on hearing about how they would pray to 5 o'clock in the morning. We didn't tell them to do it, but it took some of them that long to get right with God. And I said, well, I'm running a thing, so I think I'll just slip up to the Cedar Crest Hotel and see if I can get a sense of what's going on. So I went beside the first door. Luan doors, paper thin, a crack at the bottom. That you could hear everything that was going on. I pulled up beside, there was 40 rooms in the Cedar Crest Hotel. I pulled up beside this one room, weeping, sobbing, crying out to God. I went to the second room, weeping, sobbing, crying out to God. I went to the third, I went to 40 doors that night. And the same thing was happening behind every door. You know that back in those days, we had payphones. Anybody remember that? We had them lined up 50 deep at every payphone to call home to clear their consciences with their wives and with their children. One lady said to me, she said, "Harold, my husband wept for 5 days after he came to the prayer advance. He's been broken for 5 days." And you can say whatever you want. Some of them boys didn't get saved. They had a second touch. That's what happened. You call it anything you want, brother. I'm just telling you, something was happening in those days. Now, the second touch demands a sacrifice. Every great work of God is preceded by painful repentance. There's no such thing as a costless revival. And one of the evidences that a thing is born of God, a birth of God, is an overwhelming desire to put things right on the horizontal. I mean, you know, the vertical affects the horizontal.
Yeah, sure.
Oh, I'm just telling you. I'm telling you. We can create artificial atmospheres with clips and music styles and all that kind of stuff. But listen, we don't need pure emotion. And I just want to say this. We need to stop taking the bite out of repentance. There is still a place for pointed preaching. Not that you were mean or caustic or laying them out or guilting them all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just telling you, there's a season, brother, when we need to hear and we need to see the finger of God pointed directly at us. And you know what that happens? You got conviction. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And can I tell you, wherever God shows up, you've got conviction and you've got celebration. It's not all conviction. It's not all celebration. It's both. And we ought to put conviction on the endangered species list. I used to preach in West Virginia where people would get under conviction and they knew it and everybody else knew it too. There was this sense. You say, well, what is conviction? Well, conviction is an inward pressure. Conviction is an intense unction. It's a restlessness that commands our attention. Conviction. I say to my wife sometimes, I said, you know, honey, I don't think other people struggle with sin like me. I know they don't. I'm glad they don't. But can I ask you a question? When's the last time you got under Holy Ghost conviction? When's the last time you trembled in the presence of God? Instead of trembling, now we're laughing at the jokes. Yeah. And there's a place for celebration. Believe me, I'm all about it. But I'm just here to tell you, there's a place for conviction. Legal churches are heavy on conviction and weak on grace. Loose churches are heavy on celebration and weak on truth. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. Amen. It wasn't just grace. It wasn't just truth. And when you neglect one of these, you distort the other. Yeah, as we heard last night, that church at Ephesus was an amazing church who had left their first love. And I just want to say this, that the Middle East is a testament to the fact that there is no such thing as eternal security for a local church. There is no church there now. Why? They walked away from their first love. How many churches tonight need to return to the first love? You know what a leader is? A leader is a pathfinder. A leader is a pathfinder, brother, who's humbly trusting and trembling and seeking restoration. How many shepherds in these days need a preceding word from God? If you hadn't got there yet, I want to tell you, there's going to come a day when you need a reassignment. And you're going to can't do what you used to do. You can't eat like you used to eat. At least you shouldn't. You can't keep up the pace you once kept. You're going to need a preceding word from God. There's got to be a little change of trajectory as far as the implementation of the assignment that God has given us. Now, God offered the five churches in Asia Minor an opportunity to repent. Yeah. And I want to tell you something. I believe what we need in our circles, I ain't talking about nobody else for a few minutes here tonight. We need corporate repentance. Forget about your fall revival, for crying out loud, or the spring revival, and call a solemn assembly and gather the children, gather the leaders, gather everybody in and have a solemn assembly and see if God wouldn't give us a preceding word, because there needs to be a clearing of the conscience corporately at times. First revival I ever got in on, I'm not talking about a meeting, I'm talking about a move of God, was in Maine in 1981. We got in five what I would call revivals, and the first one was in Knox Ridge, Maine, middle of nowhere. Pulled up into a little white church beside a cow pasture. I looked at my wife and said, what have we gotten into this time? And little did we know we'd gotten into a revival-ready church. Pastor had been there 18 months, had 8 public decisions. How many know the New England people are not altar tramps? Is that right? If they ever make a decision, you know that they're probably already saved, sanctified, and partially glorified before they let the cat out of the bag. But if they ever make a public declaration, it probably means something. He had eight public decisions in 18 months, but he had them committed to the authority of the Word of God. We got into the first service, 40 people have stormed the prayer room. 40 people stormed the prayer room. This is historic. This is monumental. This is unheard of. We would go to church at 7 and 11 and 12 o'clock. The same crowd that was there at 7 would still be there. Nobody would leave. We'd send them off to the prayer room. We didn't have an altar. We would send them to a prayer room where they could get on their face and have it out with God. Some stayed for 3.5 hours on their faces. They would emerge with the glory of God. Then we'd have afterglows. And don't diminish testimonies. Don't diminish testimonies. Sometimes God will speak more powerfully through a testimony than He will through your sermon. Just sometimes it happens like that. And I'm all for preaching, okay? So don't worry about that. So we get in this meeting. So we got into the second week of the thing. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, God's here. We didn't bring this. We didn't cause this. Let's get over here and pray we won't get in the way and mess it up. Because that was our fear. I began to be curious. What happened? This never happened where I've been before. What's going on here? We had people coming from 200 miles away the second week, because they would get the testimony on the phone of their family and friends, and they couldn't believe what they were hearing. Brother, they'd come in, they'd get in the parking lot. There was an atmosphere. It's like the spirit of conviction was on the place. It was an electricity on the place, brother. And I'm telling you, they'd get in the service. Nobody made it past two services. Hardly any made it past one service. They would hit the prayer room and get clear. And you talk about deliverance from child abuse. You talk about deliverance from everything under the sun. It was amazing. So I began to be curious, what's going on? This is different. And well, we found out before we showed up that they had a turf shepherd. Anybody, pastor, know what a turf shepherd is? That's a deacon who thinks he's the pastor. He had run every preacher off for 30 years. This young pastor confronted him. It's a lost art. Church discipline, a lost art. But he said, brother, you need to repent. And then they did it right and went to him. And he said, I'm not going to repent. So they went back again. And they said, if you don't repent, we're going to have to bring it before the church. They were trying to be biblical in Matthew 18. The whole idea of discipline is not to kick them out, but to bring them to repentance.
Amen.
That's the purpose.
Amen.
Well, he didn't repent, so they had to shun him. And it was hard. It was not easy, but it was right. And the people knew it was right. Second, they were having a prayer meeting. And the men were gathered praying. And in the middle of the prayer meeting, one of the deacons said, man, quit praying. Quit praying. He said, here we are praying for revival. This is before the thing ever started. And we got they had a neighbor who was a farmer. He used to drive his tractors across the parking lot and mess up the gravels. So they went out and built a fence to keep the lost neighbor's tractors from tearing up the gravels. And the deacon said, quit praying. He said, here we are, more worried about the shape of the gravel in the parking lot than our neighbor's soul who's on his way to hell. He said, I think we ought to quit praying and go tear the fence down and apologize to the neighbor. And they did stuff like that. And I want to tell you, if they hadn't have done that before that meeting started, God wouldn't have showed up in town if they had not acted in obedience. Can I just say something to you tonight? Instead of faulting every other group and our predecessors, I'm sick of people criticizing the predecessors. No, they didn't do everything right, but thank God they did a few things right.
Yeah,
can I just say that to you tonight?
Yes, sir.
Not everything that was done was wrong. A lot of it was good. It helped us, did it not?
Yes,
amen. Yes, it did.
Instead of criticizing the other group, why don't we just say, God, how would you have us to repent? I could give you more stories, but we gotta quit right here. It might cost you a lot to obey the voice of God, but it's going to cost you a lot more not to obey the voice of God.
Yes.
I'm 61 years old, been married 38 years. I do have that figured out. And let me just say this, that I would hate to go to heaven without getting into another revival atmosphere. I'd hate to go to heaven without seeing a touch of God, a lingering harvest that would come, an atmosphere that would come on a congregation. I'm just here to tell you, brother, I'm all about revival. That's what I'm all about. You say, well, this is unconventional. Well, brother, God is unconventional, for crying out loud. Don't strip all the mystery out of the thing.
That's right. Yes, Lord.
Now listen. Instead of trying to adjust the culture to take us seriously, and instead of trying to intimidate people into submission, brother, instead of imitating somebody else's methods, we need to humbly submit ourselves.
Yes.
And sacrifice our wisdom. Yes. To the hand of God.
Yes.
It requires, commands a sacrifice, but let me use the fourth thing. The second touch restores sight. Follow this. They led that guy out of the city. Jesus had to isolate this man from the culture of unbelief. I said the culture of unbelief.
Yes, sir.
Now, Bethsaida had seen much, but they had believed nothing. Mm-hmm. So he had to lead him out of town. And the Bible says in verse 25, he put his hands again upon his eyes. Now, there's a second touch. Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes, and he was restored and saw all men clearly.
Amen.
Now, the first touch brought a change, but the second touch brought clarity. I want to beg you tonight, sometimes we need a second touch to restore perspective.
Right.
We need a second touch to restore clear thinking, to renew our purpose. My wife got cancer. I got cancer. It's always the other guy that gets cancer, right? No. It's always the other guy whose kid gets killed, right? No. So we got cancer. Now, I would be ashamed to tell you how poorly I handled it. I would be proud to tell you how well my wife handled it. You know what she told me one day? I was struggling. She said, Harold, if it was possible, I would take your cancer upon myself. And I looked at her with disbelief and I said, you've got to be kidding. How could you say something like that? Long story short, I went into a pit. I found out I'm not the only one, but that didn't help. I went into a pit, a 5-year pit. But last April, God, let me out of the pit. And if you're suffering from depression, I want to tell you, you're not alone. It's not permanent. The sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises up every morning. And it might be 5 years, it might be 5 months, it might be 10 years, I don't know what it'll be, but I'm just here to tell you, brother, that God can lift your head. He's the lifter of our heads, and sometimes we need a second edge. I've heard Baptists all my life, and most of them act like they're supermen. But you get to know them in private, they're just men too. How many know that everybody's normal till you get to know them? And the people you think has got it together, they've got some issues going on too. You're not alone. And I want to tell you that God can lift you up. So I'm going to write a book called The Pit. Pre-pit, mid-pit, post-pit. Before the pit, in the pit, thank God, after the pit. Oh, listen, friend. The second touch. You say, what are you talking about? A supernatural touch. You know the definition of supernatural? It's when his super touches your natural. I'm going to tell you that Samson had a second touch. His hair grew again. David found his peace again. Jonah's ship sailed again. Peter's cursing lips spoke blessing again. John Mark, thank God, got to serve again. And David in his Psalm 51 pit, thank God, got out of the pit. And I just want to say something to you tonight, that God's grace is a whole lot more gracious than we are, because God used an adulterer and a murderer to write, to be a vessel of the Holy Ghost, to write the Word of God. And I want to tell you, some of you wouldn't want a guy like David teaching Sunday school. You wouldn't want a guy like David being a Sunday school teacher or being a member of your church. But God forgave him, restored him, and used him to write the book. Such a hallelujah on that point right there, brother. Now you super saints don't know what I'm talking about, but the rest of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes we need a second touch. Elijah came first, but Elisha got the double portion. The Old Testament came first, but the New Testament has better promises. The first Adam brought the curse, but the second Adam brought the cure. Your first birth landed you in sin, but the second birth lands you in heaven. The first touch brought salvation, but the second touch brings restoration. Anybody here tonight need a second touch? You know, people come to meetings like this, they know they need something. I love getting places like this. It's the second touch that blesses you. Charles Moore was a missionary. Served God in Central America with the prostitutes and the ghettos. And he got sick when he was 60. He was in terrible pain. He got addicted to prescription medications. He backslid, admittedly got into pornography at 60 years old. He told me a story. And after 10 years of being in a pit of addiction, a pit of pornography, a pit of depression, God let him out of his pit. Amen. Since that to now, he's spoken in person. I've been with him in Guatemala. He's spoken in person to 150,000 Christian leaders. He's still in terrible pain. He's still not well. He's still suffering. But brother, he's got a second touch on him that is absolutely amazing. We had a man at our prayer advance last year who met God. He went to his church with his pastor's blessing and started a furnace room ministry where he oversees people praying during the Sunday morning service for the pastor. They'll have 5 to 20 people under his jurisdiction praying over the service. He got a second touch. You might need a second touch in your marriage. You might need a second touch in your family. You might need a second touch in prayer. You might need a second touch in your ministry. You might need a second touch in your church. You might need a second touch of revival. And aren't you glad that the second touch restores sight? You know, sight is a function of the eyes, but vision is a function of the heart. Sight is a function of the eye. Vision is a function of the heart. And you know, when you're not seeing right, you just ain't seeing right. But the second touch restores sight. The second touch commands a sacrifice. You got to humble yourself. The second touch requires submission. It's not always pleasant when Jesus spits in your eyes and gives you a revelation of what's going on. But the second touch must be sought. You get hungry for more. I'm just curious tonight, how many people sitting in this room right now would say, I need a second touch? Put your hand up. Yeah. I need a second touch every day. Like the second millionth touch or something, you know, that's just where I am. So I'm not sure how we ought to close this, brother. Tom, you're in charge. How about we just call a prayer meeting? Get on your face and talk to the Lord tonight. You need a second touch. Call out to the Lord. Don't be bashful. Tell him the real things. Listen, if you're depressed, tell him. If you're hurting, tell him. If you're sick, tell him. If you're bitter, tell him. If you're casual, tell him. If you're hurting, tell him. Whatever, just tell him the truth. If you've lost your burden, you've lost your purpose, just be honest with the Lord and thank him for forgiving you after you've confessed it, and then ask him to fill you with his Spirit before you get up off your face. I apologize for going too long, but this is more important. Now tell them the real things. Lord, tonight there's some folks here. God, they need a second touch. God, we all need a second touch. So Lord, I pray you'd have mercy tonight and restore some people. Cleanse some people. Rectify. God, give us a proper vision, a proper sight, God. God, would you restore our perspective? God, would you restore our zeal, our heart? Oh, God, our balance. God, we're just going to cry out, Lord. You just have your way tonight as we wait upon you.